Well, it's been the first Sunday of a new year. I'm sure you'll forgive me if I be repeating myself in some little ways, because this is a unique day, really, in the calendar. It's the first day, first Sunday of the new year, and some of the things maybe I said this morning, I will repeat, perhaps not exactly verbatim, but at least in content. I want to bring our attention to some words found in the prophecy of Malachi tonight, Malachi and chapter 3, where the Lord here is saying about his servants through Malachi, is John the Baptist coming to prepare the way of the Lord, etc. But I want to look at verse 6, because here is the Lord who is the changeless one. And I am the Lord, he says, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, we read together Psalm 90, Prayer of Moses. I suppose if you wanted a title for this little sermon, it could be said that it's a changeless God in a changing world. And I don't have to remind you, of course, how much things have changed. Even over the last couple of years with the pandemic, it's obvious there are changes, and even now at this moment there are changes going on, and people are finding difficulties and illnesses all around, and situations in lives and in work situations, in political situations. There always will be changes. There always have been changes from time dot when the Lord first made the world and put Adam and Eve in the garden. From that moment onwards, from this day of they sinned against God, there have been changes. At that time, of course, there were changes in the temperature, in the condition of the world, and when the flood came and washed them all away apart from 8 people in the ark. Always changes, and there's changes in our own lives. There's health changes, there's job changes, there's work changes, there's family changes, all sorts of things happening in our lives. And I suppose it's a little bit like, I think Spurgeon said something like, it's a bit like the sea on times. The sea is never still, always changing. It could be murmuring along 1,000 pebble shores, he says, and then it could be crashing its waves in the great Atlantic Ocean. It's always on the move. And life is a bit like that, isn't it? Always something different. We don't know what tomorrow brings, of course. Only the Lord knows that. But at the same time, there are changes. And the psalmist back in Psalm 46, he says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there will be trouble in 2022. No matter what happens, there'll be trouble, perhaps not in our own lives so much, but there'll be trouble in the country, there'll be trouble in the world. And as Jesus said, don't be surprised at these things. These things got to come to pass. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and my word, haven't we got a lot of those going on in the world today? Earthquakes, and typhoons and tornadoes and all sorts of things happening, he says, and the sea roaring before Jesus returns. And we're in the last days, of course, in the last days of the New Testament, but these almost seem to me, and to a lot of people, these almost seem to be the last days of the last days. Can things get any worse, we ask ourselves. The devil seems to be very active in these days, and this is something which we have to bear in mind, that we have an enemy. He's never still, and yet we have a God who is almighty. And Moses, experts say, which I'm not an expert, but I quote them, they say this Psalm 90 here was probably written when he had just come from or going through the wilderness with the children of Israel. And you know what problems he had there. He brought them out under the hand of God from Egypt, and went out into the wilderness, and for those 40 years, as the word of God says, God bore with their manners in the wilderness. And at one stage, of course, Moses said, Lord, why have you given me all these? They're not my children. How can I look after these? He was driven to despair on times and driven back to the Lord. And this is where the prayer of Moses seems to have been fitting in with this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, whatever you had formed the earth and the world, you were from everlasting to everlasting. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Changeable. In these people in the wilderness, as with the people of God today, certainly the people of the world, their moods change, they swing, and they do what they want to do, and at the risk of anybody interfering, they're in danger of being cast down by them and destroyed and flattened. This is the man of the world. And yet, in our own hearts, we have to say, even though the Lord's worked in our hearts, there's rebellion on times against the things of God. Why has this happened to me, Lord? Why shouldn't this have happened to somebody else? Why me? And yet, God allows these things for a purpose. Because all these people here in the wilderness here, it was all a result of sin, rebellion against God. Well, we don't know what's happened to this man Moses. He's up in the mountain. He's been up there for 40 days. We don't know what's happened to him. Come on, Aaron, his older brother, Moses' older brother, make us a golden calf. Show us the ones that who had brought us out of the land of Egypt. As for this man Moses, we don't know what's become of him. So they all give their gold, you remember, to Aaron, and he molded it and made a golden calf, and they worshipped a golden calf. Aaron, who should have known so much better, and it's a sin, you see. They were grumbling, always chafing against the bit, as it were. We are hungry. Where's the food? We are thirsty. Where's the water? Always grumbling. And Moses, on times, had to throw himself before God, on his face before the Lord, and said, Lord, why? Why? And sometimes, I suppose, we can be like that. We can say to the Lord, why, Lord? We don't have the problems like Moses had with all his, 2 or 3 million people to lead through that wilderness for 40 years. If it wasn't for the rebellion, they would have enjoyed the land of Canaan long before. But because of the rebellion of the people before a God who never changes, as the hymn writer said, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, God's a faithful God, isn't he? We've just been saying, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And we have got turning shadows, haven't we? We forget the Lord so often. Things suddenly happen to us, and all thoughts of God's sovereignty go out of our minds. And we think, Lord, why me again? But the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. In the case of Job, when he lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his business, he lost his friends, he lost his health, he lost everything apart from his wife, and almost as good as he lost her, because she said, why don't you curse God and die, Job? It's better for you to die than to be in this situation. And he said, look, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I doubt very much if I was in a situation like that, would say, I bless the name of the Lord for all his goodness toward me. Yet we should. And yet sin prevents us so often. We see the darker side of things. But here is a man who says, God is from everlasting to everlasting. In the light of his everlasting person, we look at verse 10, drop down to verse 10. And Moses here, who was probably at that stage at least over 80, at least he went back when he was 80. I'm knocking on probably towards 100 and 120. And he says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Labor and sorrow, why? Even to 70 or 80 or 90 or 120 years of age. Moses, why? Well, it's sin. Sin. They wanted sin again in the wilderness, and we are the same today. Even the Church of God, has to be said, has turned its back upon Christ so much. Turned it back upon the Word of God. Turned the Word of God into something which will suit themselves. Bringing in laws that will go directly against the Holy Lord's will and word. To say that these people are professing Christians would be, they are professing Christians, whether they are the Lord's people, only the Lord knows that. It's not for me or for us to judge them, but But the way they're behaving, the way some leaders, so-called leaders, are behaving, you wonder if they're believers at all. You wonder if they actually know the Lord God as their Savior and their Father and their friend. And so Moses, take a look at this, he said. What is your life anyway? It's soon cut off. It's, you finish our years like a sigh, like a breath. It's like a shadow, it's soon fleeing. Shadows don't last long. The clouds will come along and they're soon blown away by the shadows. And our life is like a vapor, just blown away. It's like a handbreadth. Even at 70, 80 years of age, I look back over my years and I think, well, where's it all gone? Where are all those years gone that once we enjoyed the presence of the Lord? They've gone. Here we are, another year gone. We look back and think, has a year really gone since we met here on the beginning of January 2021? Is a whole year gone in that time? We're all a year older. Well, it has. It just disappears in seemingly no time at all. Life, you see, is precarious. But here, what a mercy it is that we have an unchanging God. I am the Lord, I change not. We're all that little bit older from last year. We all look a little bit older, perhaps, from last year. But God is ever the same. His years do not fail. Christ bears the dew of his youth. He's at the Father's right hand. He lived here for 33 years. He went back to the Father's right hand. There's no age on him now. He's in eternity. There's no age on the people who have passed from time into eternity. They're with the Lord. Age stops when they're there. And we are here getting older and older as we do so. But man doesn't take notice of this. You tell them about the gospel, they say, well, I don't believe there's a God anyway. They proudly declare, I'm in charge of my own destiny. I know where I'm going. I know what I want to do. I know where I'm going to end up once this life is over. That's it. There's nothing after it. And if you say to them, well, how do you know that? Well, nobody's come back to tell us, have they? But Jesus has come back to tell us that there's life after death. And he came from eternity to tell us that in his own person. You remember that rich man, the rich fool. Jesus told the parable of the rich fool, and he said, "Well, look at my goods. Look how much I've got. I'm a rich farmer. I could build bigger sheds, bigger barns for my crops. I've got so much here. What am I going to do with it? I got so much." He doesn't give it away. You notice he doesn't give it away to the poor of the land. He's going to store it, isn't he? He's going to store it in these big barns that he's built. He's going to build, intending to build. I'm going to build these bigger barns, and there will I bestow all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Take it easy, man. You've earned it. Look at it. You've got it there for yourself. You can just dip into it when you like in your retirement and enjoy yourself. Put your feet up. Take it easy. Lay back. You've earned it. You deserve it. Not realizing that all these things have come from the hand of God. And we can be like that. We can be so caught up, especially in people in big business or big farms. They can be so caught up with what they possess here and now. Not realizing that one day, perhaps sooner than they expect, it'll be taken away from them, or they'll be taken away from it and into the presence of God. Thou fool, says Jesus, this man's, God said to him, you fool, he said. Don't you know, he said, this night shall be taken away from you, this night. And who shall those things be which you have provided? Who shall have those things after you? You could leave them to somebody else. It's pointless. It's worthless to you. Your life has come to an end. Your soul is required of you before Almighty God, before his judgment seat. And there you will not remember all these things, these pleasures you had in the world. You're now before Almighty God. You've got to give account of your life. You've got to give account of how you behaved, how you handle things. What good will it do you then, he says to him, when there's hell waiting for you because you have not trusted in Christ? Like the Pharisee and the publican, as Jesus told that story there. And some think it could be a true story. And I think Bishop Ryle says that this is something which a certain man, he said. I think that was, I go back to the previous thing I said about a certain man had many goods. That's the true story. He said it could well be. The parable, though, of the rich man, of the Pharisee and the publican, went into the temple to pray. And he prayed thus with himself. He said, Lord, he said, I'm not like anybody else. I fast, I tithe, I do this, I do that. I'm my own man. Look at me, Lord, look how good I am. And then along comes the Pharisee, and he sits down, he looks at this man there who's in the front, lying down there on his knees. He said, I'm not like this man here. I'm not like this poor Pharisee, this poor publican, sorry. I'm not like him at all. I do this and I do that, I do the other. And God, Jesus said, God said, which man went down to his house justified? Which of these two? This man who did so much in his own sight for God, or this man who said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? I tell you, says Jesus, that man there on his knees, beating on his breast in repentance and remorse, and confessing his sins to me, he said, that man went down to his house justified. The other man, he was not justified. He justified himself in the sight of God, but that's no justification. That's not preparation to meet God. That man would have lost his soul. This other man who's repented and forsaken his sin and trusted in Christ, he's the one who inherits eternal life. Because his life is a journey. We're on a race of life, really and truly. We all know that. And no matter where we are in life, we are on this race of life. As Christians, for non-Christians, it's almost like existence. We don't really start this race of life until we come to Christ, until we confess our sins to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. I believe in you. I love your son. I love you, Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon me. That's when the Bible says we have new life. We are born again. That's when real life starts. As Harry Adams once said, before I became a Christian, I was just existing. Now he said, I'm living. And that's when Christians start this race of life. And they may be old when they start it. We have a brother in the church here who's not well at the moment, and he came to trust the Lord in his 70s. That's when he became a babe in Christ. Others have trusted the Lord when they are little children. They become a babe in Christ then. And they're on different stages of life's race. And races can be very different. You have the 100-meter sprint, which is over in a matter of 9 or 10 seconds. You have the middle distance. You have the long distance. You have the marathon. You have the Ironman, if you like. A long slog, taking hours to get to the end of the race. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. Some people have a very short, sharp, happy Christian life, and the Lord takes them away. We don't know why, but he does. Others can be living for the Lord and going through great times of trial and testing. It's like a marathon. It's like almost an Ironman race. You have difficulties and problems and heartaches. Always seem to be something going wrong. But the Lord is there. I don't change, he said. Your circumstances change, but I never change. So sometimes lives can be short, but other times long. In Ecclesiastes, it says that the race is not to the swift, he said, but nor to the strong, but the Lord is the one who brings us on our races. It's faithfulness that counts. Sometimes I think when I get to the end of my life, what have I done for the Lord, really and truly? What have I done for the Lord? And the Lord seems to remind me and says, it's not what you've done, it's how faithful you've been. You know, he puts us in different situations, in different conditions, different places in our lives. And he says, I want you to be faithful there. If you're somebody watching tonight online, you may be in charge of a business. You may be in charge of something which is a great responsibility. The Lord has placed you there. And that's where the Lord wants you to be faithful to Him. The Lord may make us people who are retired. I want you to be faithful in your retirement to me. The Lord may place us in situations in the homes where we think, well, we can't do much for the Lord. Where we are just, well, I was a farm laborer for many years. We can't do much for the Lord there. But I want you to be faithful, he says, where you are, where I've put you. There'll be changing circumstances there. It may be that the Lord has allowed you to be a housewife. You think, well, I can't do much. But when you're doing the work for the Lord, even if it's cooking or hovering or dusting or whatever is needed, do all to the glory of God. Little things. The Lord sees the little things. He knows the heart. He knows how faithful we seek to be to Him. And there will be hindrances, of course. There will be stumblings. There will be diversions. But how good to have a dependable, unchanging God. He's with us through all situations. And the verses in Isaiah, if I can turn to them very, very briefly, is a verse which mean a lot to me, and I'm sure mean a lot to you on times, especially when we're getting older. When he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, listen to me, O Christian, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, and I would add, even to bald heads too, the Lord is faithful, isn't he? I will carry you. I have made and will bear. Even I will carry, and I will deliver you. What more do we need? I sometimes think that if I can do more for the Lord, that the Lord will be more pleased with me. Almost as if I do this or that or the other, that will almost add to my reward in heaven. But the Lord says, I'm looking for faithfulness. Where I placed you, where I put you. I put you there for a purpose. And I want you to perform the purpose for which I placed you there in that situation. And in Isaiah, it's so unlike the false gods. Baal bows down and Nebo stoops. And he says, I'm not a god who is stooping under the weight of your sins. Like these people who are following false gods. He says, I am Almighty God. I uphold not just the world with my power. I uphold the whole universe with my power. I've placed them there, the stars, the planets, all this vast universe which, and the galaxies which man cannot even see by the most powerful telescope. They've just going to put this telescope, they have put the telescope into space to see the, oh, far, far more powerful than Hubble telescope. Look what we can see. Look at these things. All come out of nothing. What poppycock. What rubbish. This is something which God alone has done. No matter what the so-called scientists say, God says in his word, I have made all these things for my glory, by my power, and for my honor, and for my delight. God is a great God, and a wonderful God. And so Moses says in verse 12 of that same chapter, the same psalm, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days. In other words, to make them count. And one of the most wise or the wisest man in the scriptures wrote this. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Nowhere. He said, and the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. You see, it's one life we've got. And Idris Davies, a dear evangelist of many years ago, used to often quote that little saying he had, there's only one life, he says, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And that's true, isn't it? no matter how much we've labored under the sun, it's all vapor and vanity. As Solomon, who just quoted there from Solomon, Solomon said, it's like grasping for the wind. That's what life is. Like grasping for the wind. I like that phrase. There'll always be then troubles and heartaches and difficulties. But he says this, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We can learn from the past. We can look back last year, as I said this morning, and be thankful to God that he's kept us. But learn from the past to live for this coming year. We serve an almighty, unchanging, everlasting God. And he is with us always, even unto the end of the age. God is unchangeably faithful and patient and merciful, long-suffering. He is everything that we are not by his holy nature. Christ is everlasting, and he's always there for us. I suppose if we think more of not this life, but the world to come, that will give a focus to why we are here in this world. And this is how the Lord would have us to be, I feel sure. Because we are so many leaving this old world with all its trials, all its difficulties, all its problems, all its sorrows, all its hardships. Yes, it isn't all sorrow and hardship. There are joys. Let me give the impression that this life is not worth living. God forbid. He gives us joy in our situations and satisfaction and peace. But as I said about Paul this morning, he was writing to Timothy, and he said, look, he said, I'm coming to the end of my race. He said, I've come to the end. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Here's a man who looked for the prize. Right in the church in Philippi, he said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, who had suffered more than any other Christian, probably in history. He was a man who could say, I press towards the mark. There's a prize waiting for me. What is the prize for me? It's the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's the one in whom I have trusted. And it's the one whom I one time blasphemed and one time I hated. But now I love him because I realize he died for my sins. I want to live for him. My whole aim of life, he says, is to forget what's past. Press on to what is forward, he said. I got to focus my eyes upon Christ. But Paul, look at the difficulties you had. Think of what you've been through. I don't care, he said, what I've been through. I keep my focus upon Christ Jesus, my Lord. He was one who was whipped no fewer than 5 times, 40 stripes, save one. That in my calculation, he would have had, because he was a Christian over his lifetime, he would have received 195 stripes with the Roman whip. Simply because he loved Christ. But I press on, he says. I'm pressing on. I was beaten with rods. 3 times beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. He said, my own countrymen, my own Jews and the Gentiles tried to get rid of me. I was stoned. I was left for dead. But that didn't matter to me. He says, I'm looking to Christ. I have my eye fixed upon the prize. I know that when I pass this, as Bunyan calls it, the river of death, to enter into the glory land. He says, I know that Christ is waiting for me. He has promised me that he will receive me in the end. And that promise is to every believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't go to everybody on the earth, because by nature we refuse him. We don't want anything to do with God. Sin has blocked that passage. It's only by repentance and faith in Christ, turning back full 90 degrees, I almost said 180 degrees rather, right back, you're heading this way, and the God comes and says, you're on the wrong path, you're on the way that leads to hell, it's the broad road that leads to destruction, and you tell that to the people of the world, they laugh at you, and they say, oh, you're being religious again. This is what Jesus taught, wasn't it? You have to turn right round and follow him. And it will not be easy because the devil hates losing his company. That is the company of the ones he got under control. Jesus came to release the prisoner, to let the, the blind see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He came to change lives. He came to give us hope beyond the grave. That river of death is still flowing. It will flow until Jesus comes again. But we should look forward to those things as Paul did. And Hebrews 2 and verse 12 and verse 2 says we should look to Jesus and keep our eyes upon him. And it's easy to say in difficult times, Lord Jesus, help us to keep our focus upon you. And there are snares, there will be difficulties, there will be problems, no matter what happens. There'll always be problems. And the devil trying to trip us up and to make us fall. But you know the psalmist in Psalm 73, the difficulties he went through, the difficulties, the problems that he went through. But he says, home of high I in heaven but you. He'd almost slipped, he said, my feet were well nigh slipped. I'd almost fallen. Home of I in heaven but you. There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, here it is. My heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is his hope. This was the psalmist's hope. This is our hope today. We may feel sometimes our lives are slipping and this life is passing swiftly. But here is one. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. This is a man who was slipping backward and backsliding. But he says, I know I have a God who will keep me from falling. We will stumble and fall in the Christian life, but Christ will bring us up, lift us up. Because here is one, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. And that would be a singing, wasn't it, in that hymn earlier on. His compassions fail not. It's of the Lord's mercies, says Jeremiah, that we are not consumed. And this is exactly what he said to us there in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, we may have wandered a little bit from the text. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. There's always hope for the backsliding Christian. There's always hope in Christ. He will not let us fall. Underneath are the everlasting arms. A new year untrodden awaits us. We have hopes, desires, prayers. Many things may change, but God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. And that hymn writer caught it right when he said, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. And he says in towards the end of one of the verses, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And to whom am I looking for this coming year? It must be to the living God through Christ. Can't be anywhere else. He is a hope in the day of salvation. And if there's anybody listening online who doesn't yet know this blessed Lord Jesus, there's a verse in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, which is a means of Spurgeon coming to know the Lord. But he says, I am the Lord, and there's no one else but me. Look unto me and be saved. There's no one else. Nobody else can give us eternal life but the Lord Jesus Christ. So this year, this coming year, God willing, there will be changes. It will be like the rough sea perhaps sometimes, and then sometimes a smoother sea for us as a church, as individuals, as a fellowship, as a country, as a nation. There'll be ups and downs. Pray God might be glorified as we go into this new year, because with him is mercy, boundless mercy, and he's unchangeable. We will change. We'll get older. Obviously, we get perhaps sicker and more feeble, but we have a rock in Christ, and the rock never ever moves. No matter how sharp the storm might be, no matter how high the waves roar, He is the rock on which we trust. And may He bless us as individuals, as families, as a church in this coming year for His glory. The God who never changes. In a changing world, we have a changeless God. And we bless Him for His mercy. Amen.